Greetings and welcome to the Joshua Jenkins program. Thanks for tuning in. Today is Saturday, January 19th, 2019, as I record this. Just wanted to make a little episode here and talk to you about an article that I saw published on the Canada Gospel Coalition. This article here is called Why We Let the Little Ones Go from the Service by Paul Carter, published on January 18th, 2019. I have no idea who Paul Carter is, no personal issue with this person, but definitely have some issues here with this article. Again, it's titled, Why We Let the Little Ones Go from the Service. So basically what I'm going to do here is just take a few moments, go through this article with you, and talk about some of the objections that I have to it. So he begins this first paragraph in this way. It's kind of an opening prefacing paragraph here. He says this, there's been, quote, a lot of talk recently about bringing the children back into the worship service. While I think it's very helpful for children to see mom and dad worshiping, and it can make the transition easier if the little ones learn the same songs as the grown-ups, when it comes to the teaching time, we release kids aged 10 and under to age-appropriate programs downstairs. We do it for the following reasons. And then, in quote there, he then lists off his reasons in the rest of the article. Now, I've got to say, just in this opening paragraph, I have two objections right off the bat here. Number one, he lists off the... He does believe there are some good, possible helpful reasons for children to be in the worship service. But those reasons that he lists are pragmatic. They're pragmatic, meaning they serve a purpose. They work toward a certain end. They're not reasons based upon principle or based upon a principled biblical foundation of reasoning, but simply, well, this is a good benefit. Simply a pragmatic reasons. And so while I agree with those good reasons that it's helpful for children to see mom and dad worshiping and good for easier if the little ones learn the same songs as the grown-ups, I agree with those things. But those reasons are not why I believe, and others like me, believe in age-integrated, or as many call it, family-integrated worship services. Those are simply benefits of doing what we do. But we have more biblical and principled reasons as to why we have children in the service, and I'll get to those later. So right off the bat, I disagree with his pragmatic approach, and that's going to cue you, that should cue you in on the fact that the rest of the article is going to take a pretty pragmatic approach, not an approach that deals with what does the Bible say, what is the biblical principle behind why we do what we do. The second thing there in that opening paragraph is, did you catch that last part of the last sentence? It says, quote, when it comes to the teaching time, we release kids aged 10 and under to age-appropriate programs, end quote. Age-appropriate programs. I have a real problem with the way that he said that. Are you saying that God's prescribed way of worship in the local congregation on the Lord's Day is not age appropriate to children under 10 years old? Are you telling me that you're saying what the Bible tells us we ought to do when we gather together, sing, fellowship, pray, read, and hear the preached word of God, those things are not age appropriate for those under 10? That is quite an accusation against not pragmatic reasoning, but against the word of God. I'm sure he doesn't mean it that way necessarily, but that's the way it reads, is that God's description of what corporate worship is to be is not age appropriate for those under 10. In fact, I can't think of, contrary to what Carter is saying here, I can't think of anything better for kids under 10 to be doing than to be in the worship of God with all of God's people at all ages and times of life. So he then kind of gets into his reasons here as to why they excuse their kids out from the service. And you'll notice a couple things about the reasons that he gives. One, they're either pragmatic. So if you get into playing the pragmatic game, then you can really validate any method or anything you want to do, because when you're just arguing on the basis of pragmatic, well, this works for us in this way, then it's all subjective and there's no foundational principled reason as to why we do what we do. And so I will dispute the pragmatic reasons, of course, because I don't believe we should operate our churches based upon pragmatism, but rather upon what does the Bible say? What are the biblical principles that are the rock bed foundation for doing what we do? Not, I don't approach it asking the question, what works best for us? That's pragmatism, and you can justify anything using that reasoning. As creatures made by a sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, we don't have the right to approach the worship of that God in a way that asks, well, how can we worship God in a way that works best for us? How can we worship God in a way that fits our needs as a congregation? That is not the appropriate biblically informed approach to worship, but rather it should be, what has God said? What has this Creator revealed to us about how He wants to be worshipped? Those are the questions that we should be asking, not what works best in our congregation. So, having said that, as I was saying anyway, I don't know if I mentioned the second part of that. So he's going to have his pragmatic reasons. Then he's going to have other reasons, like we'll see here in the first reason here, that don't prove his point whatsoever, that don't have anything to do with being a good reason as to why you should take children out of the service. So to show you what I mean by that, his first reason here, he says this, quote, "We believe in the transforming power of the preached word of God," end quote. We believe in the transforming power of the preached word of God. Okay, amen, I believe that too, absolutely, 100%. Why is that a reason as to why you should take your children out of the out of the worship service? That doesn't make any sense to me. If the preached word of God is a transformative power in our lives, why would we take anyone out of that situation? See, to me, that's a reason why we should have children in the worship service, so their lives can be transformed by the preaching of the word of God. He says this, in the section where he says, quote, "As a preacher, I can tell you that having little ones in the service works against the smooth operation of that process," end quote. I'm sure if you questioned him, he wouldn't say this so explicitly. But essentially, what that sentence reads as is you are saying that children, because they can be restless and can cry and make some noises, that somehow that works against the smooth operation of the transforming power of the preached word of God? What? Are you saying that a child can thwart the transforming power of the preaching of the word of God? I'm sure, given the benefit of the doubt, I'm sure that's not what he means to say, but that's what that sentence reads as. Then he says this a couple paragraphs down, quote, "Every fussing toddler is surrounded by a 20-person circle of distraction. Mothers are sorting through their purses looking for fishy crackers. Dads are scowling, Ladies nearby are making faces they believe to be entertaining, and kids in the row behind are staring wide-eyed at the entire process. End quote. Oh, then he says right after that, and of course, no one is listening to the sermon. End quote. So we're going to blame this toddler for how adults react to him. That's not right. That's not fair. To say that it is this one toddler's fault who's having an achy stomach or he's having a sinful, fussy fit. We're going to blame him for all the way the adults in the congregation are responding and not listening to the sermon. That doesn't make any sense. If there's a real issue every time a child has a fit, maybe it's the adults that need to be a talk to. Maybe it's them that need to realize, hey, this is a kid. He's going to have a fit. He's going to have times where he cries and needs to be taken out. Instead of making a big issue like they've never seen a fussing toddler before. Am I taken out? There, when I said, that's, you need to realize that sometimes a toddler's going to have a fit needs to be taken out. I don't mean taken out of the service in the sense of send them off in their class, but there are times when in a family integrated church like mine, you know, there are times when a parent is going to say, all right, he's inconsolable at the moment. Let's take him out to a cry room where the parent can still hear and watch the service while helping their child get over whatever the issue is, and then come back in. So that's his first reason. I was going to say some more things there, but I think that pretty much covers the first point. Here's the second reason that he gives here. He says, we believe in the reality of learning styles and stages. We believe in the reality of learning styles and stages. Okay, again, I don't really disagree with that. Different people learn differently. Of course, people are going to be at different stages of the way that they learn at different ages in life. Again, what does that have to do with taking children out of the worship service? Again, this is a pragmatic approach, not a principled approach. That's not a question that's going to come to mind when I'm talking with my fellow elder on how we should conduct our worship services. We don't ask, okay, how is this going to appropriately address the different learning styles and stages that everyone is at? And truly, if you did conduct your service based upon that question or that reasoning, then what you would have is basically every single person having their own personal worship service, because everyone is at some level of a different learning style or stage in their life, even adults. He then says this here in the article. He says, quote, there is a reason that very few schools place grade 8 students in the same classroom as grade 2 students. 13-year-olds and 7-year-olds are very different people, and they tend to learn in very different ways. Therefore, to maximize their learning potential, it seems to make sense to us as a society to split them up into different learning environments. If we do this in every other arena of life, why would we not do it in church? End quote. Here's a reason why. Because the corporate worship of God in church is not the same thing as a public state school. We don't approach it the same way. It's fundamentally different. That's why. So if we're going to be approaching corporate worship, asking those questions of what fits the learning styles and ages of our congregants, they want to just take it all the way and say, okay, now we need to take the senior adults out of corporate worship because they're going to, you know, they're going to learn differently and they're going to have a different style than the kids and the young adults, the middle-aged people. And then we say, now we got to take the teenagers out. Now we got to take the college-aged out. Now we got to take the 40-year-olds out. So it's not a reason to structure your worship in that way as to the differences of learning styles and stages. You know, I believe something very radical about the Word of God, that when it's preached in the corporate worship setting, the gospel is so powerful and so from God, otherworldly, that it's simple enough for a child to understand it, and yet it is complex enough for an aged, very intelligent, intellectual person to be dumbfounded by it. That is why we don't approach corporate worship the same way we do other arenas of life. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is something different altogether. It addresses everyone. In fact, I'll include here one of the reasons why I believe in age integrated worship services. It's because it's simply assumed when you read the New Testament letters, which were written to churches to be read to the church, to the gathered congregation in one sitting as a whole. And you take for many of the letters, but take an easy example is the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, in the last few chapters there, the last half, Paul addresses husbands, wives, fathers, children, slaves, masters. Paul is there writing, addressing all ages there together, assuming, based on the assumption, that all ages are gathered together in the corporate worship of God, and that the Word of God addresses everyone in every age, and sitting under the preached word is not something that is only for those who attain to a certain level of intellectual prowess, but it is for all ages and beneficial to everyone, no matter what stage of life they are at. That is how powerful and supernatural the preaching of the Word of God is. It is not dependent upon being adjusted to fit different learning styles. And again, we don't approach the corporate worship of God saying what works best for our learning style. Well, what if one church thinks that, the preached word of God doesn't really fit our learning style? Why don't we just all get our Bibles out together and just kind of talk about how we feel about it? That fits our learning style better. Or, you know what, I learn better when I am sitting at home watching online. That's I can learn better in that style. I don't do good around a big crowd of people. See, we don't base how we do church and who we include in church based upon an individual's learning style or their stage of life. Because the Word of God addresses everyone at once together. Another reason he gives here, again, this is one of those reasons that don't follow and don't connect to his argument. He says this, quote, "We believe in blessing and equipping mom and dad," end quote. Okay, that's nice. I believe that too, yeah. I want mom and dad to be blessed and equipped when they come and worship. How does being a parent to their children take away from them being blessed and equipped? Maybe God has blessed and he equips mom and dad based on the fact that he's given them children to be a parent of, not to send off somewhere else so they can abdicate their parental responsibilities, so that when they abdicate their parental responsibilities, then they can be blessed and equipped. No. The Bible teaches that children are a blessing from the Lord. Yes, it's absolutely difficult and hard and stressful and all kinds of things at times, often. That does not mean that children are not a blessing. Do we not believe that power of God is perfected in our weakness? What's wrong with being weak and empty and tired coming into worship? In fact, that's the best way to come into worship, so you can feel and see your need for Jesus Christ and declare that you don't have the power or ability on your own, but to throw yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be everything for you. Couple paragraphs down here in this section, he says, quote, "Parenting sucks the life out of you," end quote. What? Yes, it can be exhausting at times, and you can get very tired physically and emotionally and those things. You can need to have grandma and grandpa watch the kids while mommy and daddy go out for a date. That's so needed. But to say that parenting sucks the life out of you, what a low worldly view of children and parenting that is. That does not come from the Bible. Parenting is a great responsibility, an awesome task, with eternal measures of glory in the balance. And yeah, it takes a lot of effort. You get tired. But what's wrong with being tired? Is that not when we can be most familiar with the power of Christ and his sufficiency? Could it be that one of the purposes built into parenting is that it tires us for the purpose of us knowing more and more for ourselves the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? So again, I don't see these reasons as being really anything that makes sense with the arguments he's making. But in fact, they're opposite reasons. They're reasons to bring the children into worship. Close with one final thing in his last section here of the article. He finally asked the question, what does the Bible say? Thank you for asking that. That should be the first question. He pulls out a passage here from Nehemiah. Wonderful. I love this picture and this passage here. He says, here's what I see in the closest parallel passage I could find. Then he quotes Nehemiah 8:2-3, which says this, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand. And ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. End quote. That's the passage from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. And this is what he says following that. Men and women, period. All who could understand, period. Seems like a good practice to me. Let's worship together, absolutely, but let's reserve a portion of the service for age-appropriate learning. Mom and Dad need it, and Johnny and Susie need it too. And then he ends the article there. So you're going to copy and paste a verse here into the article and do no exposition of the verse whatsoever, and just simply impose your understanding into the verse. That's exactly what he did. When he says, he rightly points out that men and women are present and that all who could understand were there. And he agrees, seems like a good practice to me. But then he says, let's work together, absolutely. But let's reserve a portion of the service for age-appropriate learning. That's not in the text. That's imposing your understanding upon it without giving any serious exposition whatsoever. And again, contrary to the way he's trying to use that passage, I think what a great passage that is for everyone being together in the worship of the Lord and the hearing of God's word. And look at the way that they heard. I think the most significant thing in this passage is that it says they went from early morning until midday. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Wow, to me, that's one of the most significant aspects of that passage is the dedication, the attentiveness to God's word. I don't think it's right to simply pull it out and then paste your eisegesis onto that. By saying, let's reserve a portion of the service for age-appropriate learning. Where's that in there? It's not. So, that's the article. As you can probably tell, it was really just getting my goat, and so I wanted to object to it by recording this episode here. And again, I don't know who Paul Carter is. No personal issue with him. I'm sure he's a fine guy. But I have just a major disagreement with him in this article that he's put out here on the Canada edition of the Gospel Coalition. So, I do believe that the pattern of the scriptures and the principle that we see in the Bible is that all ages are together in the worship of the Lord. And we don't approach worship with pragmatic reasoning, but we ask the question, what does the Bible say? What does God reveal to us in His Word about how He wants to be worshiped? And if you approach it asking those questions, you do not arrive at, well, let's have a children's service. You simply can't arrive there. There is no verses that are pro-age segregation in the Bible. I've yet to see any of that. Every time someone makes these arguments against age or family integration and for taking the children out for youth ministries and those sorts of things, every time those arguments are made, they're always pragmatic. They're always pragmatic. So I don't approach the worship of God in a pragmatic way. I don't think anybody should. We should approach it asking, first, what does the Bible say? I remember when I was first learning about age integration years ago, and I was first just being introduced to that idea, that way of doing church, because of course most people are not familiar with or raised in family integrated churches. But you know, most of our churches are very pragmatic, very programmatic, very age oriented. You know, they address each age with different ways of worshiping. But when I was first getting introduced and familiar and acquainted with the biblical perspective of age integration, which I also think falls under the regulative principle, but one of the verses I remember sticking out to me early on was from Joel chapter 2. Aside from the New Testament assumed principle that all ages are together based upon the reading of the New Testament letters in which Paul addresses all ages there at once because they're all together, that was huge to me at first. But also in Joel chapter 2 verse 16, I'll start in verse 15. Joel chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants." Even nursing infants. Yeah. There we have explicitly stated there an assembly, a gathering of the people, God's people coming together, assembling the congregation, coming together. The elders are there, the children are gathered there, and even the nursing infants. Even the nursing infants. Well, that's all I've got for you this afternoon. Thank you guys for listening. Hope this was informative and encouraging, edifying to you. Thank you.